Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, we are in a series in our December nights where we are looking at precious promises, and we're looking at prophecies from the Old Testament that inform our Christmas, that inspire us, that bring joy, that bring depth and significance and meaning, so that we're not just celebrating Christmas on December the 25th, but so that we become Christmas Christians all year long. So that our faith, our wonder, our joy is constantly nurtured. And when people look at us, they see in us all year the joy that is so easy for us to display during this special season. So if you will, open your Bibles, and tonight's precious promise is taken from the Old Testament prophetic book of Micah. And we're going to look at Micah chapter 5. I'll give you a few moments to turn there or to open your devices to get there. And Micah chapter 5, verse 2, we'll put this verse on the screen for you. But this is the prophecy. It says, Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are small among the clans of Judah. One will come from you to be ruler over Israel for me. His origin is from antiquity, from ancient times. God brings his most unexpected blessings from small places. And as we look at tonight's passage, there's some really significant truths that come that God sent his Son, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of all, to be born in Bethlehem. You know, in our day, we understand the world loves status. We like influencers. We like our likes. We like our reposts. We like to be seen and noticed. We want to be verified and validated. Everybody wants blue checks next to their name on whatever social media platform you choose. We yearn for recognition, for meaning. Identity is a big word in our culture. And we all want someone else to give these things to us. We want to go viral. We want to be seen, known, recognized. We want to be famous. How many people would you say that you follow who would classify themselves as an influencer? But we have to ask ourselves, especially at Christmas, what do these longings say to us about the condition of our hearts? What does it say to us that we want to be seen, recognized, liked, verified, validated, to be followed? I think ultimately what it means is that in the human heart, in your heart, is a significant desire to be known, to be seen. Ultimately, God put in your heart an unquenchable desire to be loved. And there is only one being in all of existence that can love you in a way that will fully satisfy the way you've been created to be loved. And that is through an intimate love relationship with Jesus Christ. So tonight's message is going to help you understand and help you see that you are never more loved than when you step into a faith relationship with Jesus Christ through repentance. And in truth, this is what Christmas really is all about. Why did Jesus come born as a baby, laying in a manger in Bethlehem, unless he came to save you, to redeem you. But the thing that wars against our souls in this is this internal desire to be seen and liked and loved by lesser beings than God. See, ultimately our hearts were created only to be satisfied in a relationship with Jesus. And perhaps that explains this insatiable quest we all have to be liked and loved and verified and validated by others, even those closest to us. But we have to learn that Christmas means turning from the status that others would give us and resting in the status that God would give us. And ultimately, Jesus, we see, didn't pursue status. Being born in Bethlehem is a resounding nail in the coffin of Jesus seeking status. Bethlehem was a sign that Jesus' way is different than the world's way. Here was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and there was no one there to receive him. The angels themselves had to announce his appearance to shepherds and invite them in to see Jesus laying in a manger. So let's think about Bethlehem just for a moment. You'll see a map on the screen behind me. We know that Joseph and Mary were in Nazareth, which was Joseph's town where they had been living. But because of a census that had been ordered to be taken by the Roman emperor, they had to travel all the way from Nazareth to Bethlehem. In doing so, they passed through the capital city of Jerusalem, which would have been a really appropriate place for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to be born, right? But everyone was instructed to go to their hometown. And their hometown was Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem itself, we know, is romanticized in Christmas literature and songs. But Bethlehem in Hebrew literally means, let me give you a few points about Bethlehem. Bethlehem literally means house of bread, which I think is significant because when you think back to what did God provide the Israelites in the wilderness to eat? Manna. God has always been a bread giver, right? In John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said of himself, "I am the bread of life. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry. No one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again." And in John 6, 51, he says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven." So it shouldn't surprise any of us that Bethlehem means the house of bread. And then in the Old Testament, Bethlehem was the place where Rachel died and was buried. Rachel was Jacob's wife. It's also where Naomi settled with her mother-in-law, Ruth, when they came back from Moab. It was in Bethlehem that Ruth went out and was gleaning on the edges of the field grain, and a man named Boaz saw her and fell in love with her, and she fell in love with him, and they married, and they had a son named Obed. Obed had a son named Jesse, and Jesse had a son named David. And so Bethlehem was where David, that's King David, was born and lived. And it's also where he shepherded, was Bethlehem. 1 Samuel 16:1 tells us that he was anointed as king in Bethlehem. And we know from the Christmas story, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. It was prophesied. It was arranged by God. In Luke 2, verse 1, it says, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. This first registration took place when Quirinius was governing Syria. And so everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family line of David." It's profound when you think about how was God going to get this young couple who was in Nazareth to travel at this time of year 70 miles away while Mary was immensely pregnant and lodge in Bethlehem where they would have no place to lodge. How is God going to do that? I like what John Piper has to say. He says, God so ordained things that when the time came, the Messiah's mother and legal father were living not in Bethlehem, but in Nazareth. And that in order to fulfill his word and bring two unheard of, insignificant, little people to Bethlehem that first Christmas, God put it in the heart of Caesar Augustus that all the Roman world should be enrolled, each in his own town. A decree for the entire world in order to move two people 70 miles. All the mammoth political forces and all the giant industrial complexes, without their even knowing it, are being guided by God, not for their own sake, but for the sake of God's little people. The little Mary, the little Joseph, who have to be got from Nazareth to Bethlehem. God wields an empire to fulfill his word and bless his children. And then we know that Bethlehem was the place that the Magi visited Jesus and worshiped him. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, they show up in Jerusalem and they ask King Herod, where is this king that's been born? And King Herod gets sweaty under the armpits because he's like, I'm kind of the king. And he inquires of the chief priests and the scribes, where does the scripture say that this king, this Messiah, is supposed to be born? And where do they turn? Micah chapter 5, verse 2, Bethlehem Ephrathah. And so Herod sends them to Bethlehem. Interestingly enough, there's evidence in Jewish history and culture that Bethlehem was also a place that they raised sheep to be sacrificed in the temple sacrifices in Jerusalem. Special sheep, unblemished sheep, perfect sheep. What a delicious sense of irony that God has, that he chose the Lamb of God to be born in Bethlehem, which raised sheep to be sacrificed, because Jesus would become the perfect sacrifice. Bethlehem was significant, but not really in a cosmopolitan way. So in my home state of Arkansas, there is a town called Hope. You can see its sign there, Welcome to Hope. Hope is famous for its watermelons. Now, let me show you a quick map, understanding where Hope is. Hope is in the bottom southwest corner of Arkansas. Up in the northwest corner, there's a little university there, University of Arkansas, Razorbacks. But it's in Hope that they have annually the Hope Watermelon Festival. It's kind of like our version of stepping out, right? And in Hope, Hope is famous for watermelons. The Lloyd Bright family of Hope grew two world record-breaking watermelons in the summer of 2021. That August, a watermelon grown in their field set the world's title for the heaviest watermelon. Weighed 262.6 pounds. Before you gasp, a month later, out of the same field, another watermelon broke the record at 268.8 pounds. Interestingly, this family has been setting records for a while. In 1979, they pulled a 200-pound watermelon. In 1985, one that weighed 260 pounds. You can go to giantwatermelons.com and you can read about the history of the Bright family. Now, at this watermelon festival, they have all kinds of events going on. They have Watermelon Idol, where I guess they compete singing watermelon-y songs. Not quite sure. They also have speed-sitting seed spitting contests. And then Matt Nowitzki would like this. They have melon mayhem. And I don't know if that's like wrestling for watermelons or what that is, but anyway. Now, I did a little bit of photoshopping on the sign to Hope when you drive into town. Let me show you what the sign actually says. Earlier, I took the bottom part off, but Hope, Arkansas is the birthplace of President Bill Clinton. Now, here's another sign that you'll see when you drive into town. They're kind of proud of Bill Clinton being born there. You can go to Hope and you can see his birthplace home. And you can also drive across town and you can see his boyhood home where he grew up. And as you think through these things, let's be clear, even though Bill Clinton attended Southern Baptist churches, in fact, he went to Emmanuel Baptist Church, which was the same church that I grew up in. I would see Bill Clinton singing in the choir. Occasionally, he'd play a saxophone there for choir events. I am not comparing the former president to Jesus tonight. I just want to be clear. But I want to make this point about how a small place can be famous because of a resident who lived there. And just because something or someone has no status, no fanfare, no worldly recognition, this does not prevent God from doing big things. Perhaps not you think your life is little, that God would never use you for something significant. He might never move a nation or move someone's heart to trust in Jesus for the first time. But God can do big things with little places and small people. So Bethlehem was already known to Israel. It was celebrated as David's birthplace. But this prophecy we read in Micah, it promised another ruler. It said, "And from you there will come a ruler over Israel for me. His origin is from antiquity, from ancient times." So that prophecy was sure to perplex the Israelites. Who greater than David? It could only be the Messiah. And yet when the Magi showed up in Jerusalem asking Herod, "Where's the Messiah to be born?" no one was ready for him. And isn't it interesting that even as the wise men went to Bethlehem, the chief priests didn't go with them? No one went to welcome Jesus from the religious establishment. You know, there's an interesting story in the Old Testament. After David died, his son Solomon took the throne, built the temple, and then there's a succession of some good kings, some bad kings, and things got really bad. Got worse and worse and worse. God sent prophets to warn his people to turn, to repent. They didn't. And finally, in 586 BC, God allowed Jerusalem to be totally wiped out. The Babylonians came in under King Nebuchadnezzar, leveled the city, deported the greatest and the brightest of the residents all the way back to Babylon, where they lived in exile for 70 years until God finally allowed his people to go home and to begin the process of rebuilding. And as they began rebuilding the wall and their homes, finally they got around to rebuilding the temple. And when the temple was dedicated, a group of older men stood there and wept because the temple was nothing like it had been in its glory days under King Solomon. I like what one writer said. He says, "When the returned exiles of Israel began rebuilding the temple under the leadership of Zerubbabel, the young rejoiced, but the old wept. Compared to Solomon's temple, which the gray-haired among the people still remembered, the new sanctuary seemed like a stump. Their dreams of the kingdom restored to its former glory suddenly died in a day of small things. And while the elders of Israel wept over this day of small things, the God of Israel did not. Despite his big plans for his people, he is not afraid of the small. And nor is the small any sign of his displeasure, as we so often are tempted to think. If God were really in this, things would be bigger by now." And so in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10, God gave the people a message. And he said this, "For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice." In other words, God is saying, do not despise the small, insignificant, seemingly meaningless things around you. Because God can do big things through small places and through little people. So essentially, this was a command for them to change their perspective on what God is doing. And even though it may seem small, you are going to rejoice when you see what God does. That's the message of Christmas. Don't despise the day of small things. So what was God doing with the baby in Bethlehem? The angel Gabriel told Joseph that Jesus will save his people from their sins. And then John the Baptist proclaimed, "Look, the Lamb of God," speaking of Jesus, "who takes away the sin of the world." In Colossians 2, chapter 14, it says that Jesus erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us. And he's taken it away by nailing it to the cross. In Psalm 103, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Isaiah 43, 25, "I am the one. I sweep away your transgressions for my own sake and remember your sins no more." Micah 7, 19, "He will again have compassion on us. He will vanquish our iniquities, and you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, "Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." There is a line in the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," and it says this, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. It is well. It is well with my soul." You see, Jesus didn't pursue status for his own sake. He pursued status for our sake. He gave us status. What is our status at Christmas? We are loved. Our status is redeemed. Our status is adopted. That is the best Christmas gift. The manger made way for the cross, and faith in Jesus confers a new status to us all. That we are God's people. We are saved, we are secured, and we are forgiven forever. And so this promise in Micah, "Bethlehem Ephrathah, one will come from you to be ruler over Israel for me. His origin is from antiquity, from ancient times." Here's the principle tonight. Christmas announces the day of small things. That you can believe that God is doing a work that you might not understand when you first look at it, that becomes glorious in your life. And this phrase, "from antiquity," reminds us that even though we celebrate the birth of Jesus as believers, as New Testament Christians, we have to remind ourselves this doesn't mean that Jesus was born for the first time at Christmas. Jesus is pre-existent. Jesus forever existed. Jesus is God himself, became man. And so being born of the Virgin Mary just means he steps into existence in our world as a human. He has always been. He is the first and last. He is the Alpha and Omega. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, we are reminded that all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him, all things hold together. In John 17, 5, Jesus himself said in his high priestly prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, glorify me in your presence with that glory that I had with you before the world existed." So what do we learn about Jesus tonight from Micah? We learn three things. Jesus. He is the stunningly majestic creator who is also humble. He was born in a manger in Bethlehem. He is ruler and sovereign. He's not just for Israel, but for all of us. And he is the Ancient of Days, without beginning and without end, which means that we see humility, sovereignty, and eternity all in the person of Jesus. So in the hurry and the hush, in the levity of lights and the weight of nights, in the snow and in the crazy schedules, in wrapped gifts and exposed wounds, in purchases and in our travels, in family joy and even in family dysfunction, with full plates at bedecked tables, but sometimes with empty chairs, these are the places that Jesus comes. Jesus comes to our Bethlehems. Jesus comes to small people, to small places in unexpected moments. And his glory will fill the manger of every heart that makes room for him. Christmas is the Creator's gift. In those moments when you think God can't do much with a little, perhaps we should remind ourselves of the boy that showed up one day with two fish and five loaves and discovered that this Christmas God is able to do a lot with a little. And one reminder I'd like to give to us all as the worship team comes to close us in worship, as we talk about small things, you are no small thing to God. God came for you. He sent his son for you to pay for your sins, to invite you into a daily, intimate, joyful love relationship with him. There is no greater way to live than in daily dependence upon him.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.